Praise the Lord. Okay. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It seems like since the whole COVID thing, we haven't been able to have the Lord's Supper very much at first. No one wanted to spread any extra germs around, and it just seems like we haven't observed it very much in the last couple years or so. So I'd like to do that tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And before we do that, then let's look at a few verses here. How about Matthew 5:16? Matthew 5:16. Let's go through this one twice, okay? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Then if we could look at Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15. And let's go through this one three times if we could. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. And then Psalm 42:1-3. Okay, let's see. So we'll pick up where it says, as the heart panteth. So Psalm 42:1-3. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Psalm 42:1-3. Let's go through it two more times. Psalm 42:1-3. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Psalm 42:1-3. Psalm 42:1-3. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Psalm 42:1-3. And then Psalm 102:17. Psalm 102, 2:17. These are revival verses as we're thinking about here. Let's go through this one three times. Psalm 102:17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalm 102:17. Psalm 102:17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalm 102:17. Psalm 102:17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalm 102:17. So as we cry out to God for a great awakening, for revival. And let's go back then to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And Pastor Jeremy, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so at weddings, I like to bring up this matter of the Lord's Supper, and it says, often as you do this in remembrance of me, as we'll read here. And so I like to encourage them, so they don't forget their wedding date, to make that day special. And the Lord wanted us to not forget his suffering and death. You know, alongside the roads, there are crosses. I just saw a new one on 57 somewhere along there. There must have been a fatal accident there. And so people want to remember their loved ones, so they put a cross there. And the Lord wants us to not forget how he suffered and died. You know, as children, if we only realized all that our mothers suffered through to bring us into this world, you know, we wouldn't talk back to our mothers. If we just remembered what they went through to bring us into this world, it would, and that's just the key, is remembering. It would change our attitude, our talk, our willingness to obey our mothers. And I think of the Lord's Supper here. That's why the Lord wants us to observe this every so often. The Bible doesn't set a time. Some churches do it every month. Some do it every quarter. Some do it twice a year. Some do it once a year. And COVID totally messed up everything, I guess, there. But I've heard other churches say, too, wow, we haven't observed the Lord's Supper in a long, long time. So the Lord wants us to remember some things. So let's begin in verse 17 here. It says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So when they were coming together for the Lord's Supper, he said it was not for the better, but for the worse. Now, that's pretty sad, isn't it? I mean, if you hold your place here and turn to me to Hebrews chapter 10, the Lord tells us to gather together to worship him. But it's sad that God had used Paul to tell him, you know, the Corinthian church, you know, when you gather together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So it was a problem back then, getting people together. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, if I were to ask for a show of hands, probably everyone in here would say, yes, I believe the Lord is coming back soon. And if that is the case, then we should be gathering together all the more, not all the less. But that's what happens all around. So it's important. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, he's in verse 17 again, he said, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not,
that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Well, now he's going to give some reasons. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be what?
Divisions
among you, and I partly believe it. Now, why would there be divisions among God's people? Well, I'm sure there's a multitude of reasons, but, you know, notice with me, hold your place again, but in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Years ago, back in the old building, Ephesians 4:32, there were two elderly ladies, and one elderly lady was saving a spot next to her for another elderly lady. But another elderly lady came in and sat in that spot. And the sparks kind of flew. And I sat down with both of them there. I don't know if it was at that moment or after the service. And I don't even know how I heard about it, because I didn't watch what went on. But in Ephesians 4:32, let's back up to verse 30, because this is what it does. Verse 30, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And be ye what? Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And as I was talking to these two ladies, both of them were still upset. One upset that she couldn't sit there or someone didn't want her to sit there, and the other because she wanted to say that for her friend. I can remember when we were in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and that church was packed out all the time. And so people would save seats, and we usually sat up in the balcony, and you had to get there, I don't know, was it a half hour early? I think you had to get there a half hour early just to get a seat. And, I mean, we saw some almost fist fights over seats in the church. That grieves God, really grieves God. I mean, just fighting over seats. And, I mean, these professing Christians are so mad at each other that they saved a seat and they can't find a seat. And so, you know, I gave those two ladies this verse. Let all bitterness and wrath, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, you know, I don't know, at the wedding, the Mexican food really went over well. But I'm not sure Americans, we're so spoiled. I don't think Americans are ready to worship in conditions like in other churches. Now, Pastor Jeremy, how many people did you fit in a van? Was it like 40?
Well, I think it was 43.
43 in your van. Now, if we had to ride into church with 43 people in Pastor Jeremy's van, would we be glad we had a ride to church, or would we complain? Probably Americans would complain. When we went down to Haiti the first time, the pews, I guess you would call it, was rough sawn planks. I think it was on cement blocks. And Brother Jerry Snyder was on the opposite end of the plank that I was on. And, you know, planks sometimes split over when they dry out. And when I would get up first, it would pinch him. And so he said he began to watch me and to beat me getting up because he didn't want to get pinched. How long do you think Americans would put up with that? I mean, we're so spoiled. We really are. And the problem is, the more spoiled we get, the more we complain. Those Haitian people, we were driving back to Brother Wall's house, but they were all walking in the dark. No flashlights. And I'm thinking, how do you people see in the pitch blackness of it all? But they did. They walked to church. And that's really why there's so many churches in all those little villages, is because people don't have transportation, you know, to get a long ways to church. It's not like America, you know, you can, well, you can drive as far as you want, you know, to go to a church. I just talked to a man lives, well, he's building a house down in 57, and he's driving to Morley, I think he said, to go to church. But so we have so many things. We're just kind of spoiled rotten, and so it's really a shame. But so back in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Which also reminds me, we went over to the pastor's house after one of those services in Haiti, and Brother Wall said, it's okay to eat his food. But he warned us just not to eat anything, or we'd have stomach trouble. And so we went over there, but that pastor, and by the way, her kitchen was outside. That was it. It was kind of like a lean-to built over a cooking. It wasn't a stove. I suppose it was with wood, with coal. I'm not sure, charcoal. And Brother Jerry Snyder and I had to share a plate. He did not have enough plates. Would you complain if you come over to the preacher's house and you had to share a plate with somebody? We were just happy to be there. I ate off my side and he ate off his side. But the pastor didn't have enough plates to even feed us, but we were spoiled. So in verse 18 there, 1 Corinthians 11:18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And that's, you know, remembering what Christ has done for us, all the petty little things. Now, we didn't drink out of the same cup, okay? So I would consider that, you know, eating off the same plate. Although in the Lord's Supper, they would have passed the cup around, so they did. So we go on to verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So no doubt some of the divisions were over heresies. Heresy means faction. And normally when you accuse someone of heresy, it's because they're following a faction that's going against Scripture. And so he said, you know, there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So obviously they were approving people that weren't always right doctrinally. And, you know, you think of the early church. You know, thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost, but you never read about any big church buildings. In fact, with the letters that Paul is writing, which would be a little later on, he's writing to people and saying, and the church in thy house. So they were persecuted. They couldn't, I don't know if they had the money, but maybe they wouldn't even been allowed to build their own church building. So they were, the church was meeting. I don't know if they rotated homes. I do not know. But in that process, you could more readily get heresies. The more you get split up, the more that becomes a challenge to keep everybody on the same page. So in verse 20, he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So during these times, they said they were observing the Lord's Supper. They would bring their food, and they just start in. That's why a little later on it says to tarry one for another. They just all started eating when they wanted to, their own food. Can you imagine us having a fellowship like that? that we have a fellowship. There's no prayer to begin all at the same time. Everyone brings their own food and guards it with their life. You know, they're at their own table eating their own food. Wow, what wonderful fellowship, you know. It's like they're not going to share with anyone. And so he says one is hungry and another is drunken. So where's the fellowship there? Well, that wouldn't be fellowship. That would be selfishness. In verse 22, it says, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? Now, suppose that your family, you know, brought, I probably shouldn't get on certain foods. I won't go there. But suppose you had something that everybody liked. At least all the young people, maybe adults too, but like my wife's Cheerio bars. She puts Cheerios together, and I don't know what kind of glue you use. What kind of glue you use to hook? But anyway, she glues them together somehow. You don't have to use a spoon to eat them. And then she coats it with chocolate. And I don't know, I can't eat it, but it sounds like everybody just loves it, you know. So anyway, suppose we're at our table with my wife's Cheerio bars, and I'll pick on Brother Jim and say it. Your family, your mom brought a bowl of peas. And so, you know, you're looking over at the next table and you're thinking, oh, wow, I wish I was at that table. So they were shaming them that did not have. So in verse 22, once again, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You know, maybe someone doesn't have the money to, you know, bake something, you know, that's rather expensive. That was the problem here in Corinth. In verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was, what? Betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is what? My body, which is broken for you. This do what? In remembrance of me. So Jesus not only died for us and gave his blood, but he suffered a great deal before he died. The crown of thorns. You know, there's not too much meat on the top of our heads. And when you get hit, it hurts. They jammed that crown of thorns on his head. They whipped him. And the Bible talks about the furrows they left in his back. They smote him with a reed on the face. This has been some years ago, but there was an American boy who was overseas, and I do not remember what country he was in, but, and I don't know if he stole something. I don't know what crime he is accused of, but the judge sentenced him to be struck by, I don't know what the instrument is called, but it's like bamboo that's split. And so they said it is extremely painful to be hit with that. I don't know if they hit, I think they hit the person on the back with it. But, and so there was just like a protest, you know, don't do this to this American. It's so painful. But Jesus was smote on his face. He was hit on his face. In fact, as we think about this point, hold your place. Let's drop back to Isaiah 53. And actually, let's back up first of chapter 52, verse 14. Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was what? so marred more than any man, and his what? His form more than the sons of men. When I read that, I think of Brother Dan Gibson, who fell asleep at night, and his vehicle crossed over the center line and hit another vehicle head on. And so we were called to go down to the hospital, and this verse just reminds me, his face was so swollen, it was beyond recognition. I would have never known it was Dan. His visage was so marred more than any man in his form. So just the form of his face would not be his normal shape because it would be so swollen. That was prophesied of Jesus. And you stop and think about it, it was because of our sin. You know, if we only thought about that, when we are tempted to sin, the cost of it, it'd be a detriment to us sinning. I mean, it would be I don't know if that was the right word to use, but it would be an incentive not to sin, because if I did something foolish and hurt my loved one, such as our neighbor that lived to the west of the church here, had a habit of go down on the East Belt Line, and I forget how the road arrangement was before all of these, like, U-turn, I forget what they call them, but, you know, you have to go beyond the light and then make a U-turn and go the other way, no left turn at the lights. And so he had a habit of, in these situations, when there was a lane of traffic, when they would stop, he would cross that lane, but he wouldn't stay in that lane. He'd go out into the next lane where he couldn't see. You know, you've got cars blocking his view. And his wife would tell him, don't do that, because she's right on that side. Well, he kept doing it, and he did that one time, and the moment he did that, their car got smashed, and his wife almost died. Do you think he ever did that again after that? I doubt it, because what he did made his wife suffer so much. So what Jesus went through, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. So he suffered so much. So when we think about the Lord's Supper, the crackers are broken. And, you know, Satan has his subtleties, doesn't he, to get us off the real meaning. I mean, what is the real meaning of Easter? Is it bunnies and eggs? I mean, bunnies don't even lay eggs. But doesn't that show you the subtlety of Satan? I mean, he can talk people into doing something that's ridiculous. Bunnies don't lay eggs. But on Easter time, that's what most of the world does. It's all about Easter bunnies, eggs, chocolate. Christmas is, what is Christmas about? Is it about Santa Claus? No, it's about the birth of the Lord Jesus. So the world, Satan comes up, and by the way, just change the N in Santa, and you have what? Satan. Just move the N to the end. Santa. Move that N to the end, and you have Satan. Santa Claus supposedly has all the attributes of God. He knows if you've been naughty or nice. He can cover the whole world in one evening. Well, the Lord's going to come in a moment. There's so many attributes that, and that's the focus of people. They have Santa Claus in stores. They, you know, hey, you want your child to have a picture with Santa Claus? They've taken the whole focus on the real meaning. And so as we think about the Lord's Supper, thinking about the meaning of it, remembering how he suffered because of our sin. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my what? Blood. My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, why grape juice? You know, years ago I heard a very well-known pastor kind of making light of this, saying that he would go into prisons and take Coca-Cola and potato chips and use them to administer the Lord's Supper to prisoners. If you hold your place here, notice with me in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. I don't think when you get there, Deuteronomy 32, 14. Before I read this, though, I think I skipped over my reason about all these things taking away from the true meaning. There's all kinds of companies now that sell wafers and juice in packages. Now, what's wrong with observing the Lord's Supper using a perfectly round wafer or a perfectly square cracker? Well, the reason we don't do that is because it does not picture his broken body. Remember, this is supposed to be an illustration of what Jesus went through for us. I know it doesn't look appetizing looking at a bunch of broken crackers, and you know they're passing that to you, and you know maybe you quickly size up, you know, the one that looks the best, I don't know, or if you just grab one. But it's supposed to be not pretty, because it's supposed to picture his broken body for us. And as far as what to use for the juice, Deuteronomy 32, 14, it says, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the what?
Pure blood.
Pure blood of what?
The grape.
The grape. There's a reason it's they use grape juice, and because it pictures what it's supposed to be picturing. It's supposed to be picturing Jesus' blood that was shed for us. Also, why do we use grape juice? Well, it's kind of on the sour side. You know, why don't we sweeten it with sugar? Well, because when Jesus died, it was a bitter cup. A bitter cup. When he died, he gave his blood for us. All of these things are things to make us think about what he endured for us. So in verse 25, back in 1 Corinthians 11:25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in what?
Remembrance.
In remembrance of me. So there's no special power, you know. Sister Laura was talking about the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church, and the Catholic Church believes in transubstantiation. You know, when the priest blesses it, it actually becomes the body of Christ and actually becomes the blood of Christ. And then the Lutherans, they believe in transubstantiation. I think I have the word wrong, but anyway, it starts with a con, and it is a con on it, that's for sure. And they're kind of partway there. But it's a picture. It's just like baptism does not save us, and both of those religions are off on their baptism, whether it's the Catholic Church believes that in the water you actually get born again, or whether it's the Lutheran Church, which teaches that it's grace. The water is what brings you the grace, flows. So they're both in error about baptism. So this is supposed to be a picture, an illustration, that we would remember how he suffered for us and remember how he died for us. In verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show what?
The Lord's death.
The Lord's death till what?
Till he come.
You know, his body is not in the grave. Praise God. He rose again from the grave. He's coming again. So The Lord's Supper is not to be a time where we walk away like after we go to a funeral where somebody's died and is not saved. That's not the idea. It's looking ahead in anticipation. But there's the warning, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, what?
Unworthily
shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, verse 28. But let a man, what?
Examine
himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. If it wasn't for verse 28, verse 27 sounds pretty fearful. But verse 28 tells us what to do. So that's why when we're handing out the elements of the Lord's Supper, we spend time in prayer. God, if there's some sin in my life that I am not aware of, or if there's some sin in my life that I'm stubbornly holding on to, that's the time to confess it and forsake it. Because he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh what?
Damnation
to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, what's the next word? Many are weak and sickly among you, and many what?
Sleep.
Can you imagine? This was in one local church. God is using Paul to write and saying, for this cause, eating, partaking unworthily, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So many were weak, many were sickly, and many had died at Corinth. Why? Trace it right back to the Lord's Supper. They were not willing to examine themselves and confess and forsake their sin. So it's a serious thing. It always amazes me how in one local church that could be said. I mean, talk about trying to trace a cause. Why are so many people in that church weak and sickly? Is it the water? You know, is it a contaminated well? You know, in their fellowships, are they eating, having food poisoning? What is happening there? Well, trace it right back to partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. They're not willing to judge their sin. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should what?
Not be judged.
Isn't that a wonderful verse? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God doesn't want to judge us. He wants us to do right. I mean, it's like with our children. We long for them to make self-adjustments, you know, and if they're getting off, to repent and do right. But verse 32, but when we are judged, we are what? Chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Isn't that what we do to our children? We speak first. Now, don't do that. Well, if they keep doing it, then they receive chastening. It's the same with the Lord. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So this chastening, and you back up to verse 30, the weakness, the sickness, and the death, that does not mean these people were losing their salvation. It clearly states in verse 32, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, what?
Tarry.
That's why we wait. That's why we hand out the elements, and that's why we wait and all do it at the same time. Tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now in verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That is not saying that, okay, if we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper and you're hungry right at the moment, then you can't eat of it. That is not what it means. It says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. In other words, a person that's hungry, you do not partake of the Lord's Supper to try to get full. This is observing his suffering and death. This is not the place to say, wow, I'm thirsty. You know, can I have two or three, or they're really small? You know, can I have about 10 of these? I'm really thirsty, or I'm really hungry. Can I just grab a handful and eat it? That is exactly what it means to not do. This is a sober time, remembering his suffering and death. So, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So thinking of these thoughts, tonight, if you're saved, if you know in your heart you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you followed him in believer's baptism, we invite you to partake as all of us, being willing to examine ourselves before the Lord. So we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll spend some time here in prayer, and I'll be right back in a moment. If I could have Brother Tim, Pastor Jeremy, if I could borrow you, Brother Steve, let's see, Brother Barry, are you watching the children? Okay. Brother Joe, could you fill in there? So we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll prepare for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would forgive me. Lord, it's so easy as an American to be so selfish and so worried about little concerns, this or that, when we should be so thankful to be able to worship together. And what a joy it's been this week being able to work with the guys and the sweet time of fellowship we've had. And Father, I pray that it would be that way all the time, that we would have sweet fellowship together. And so, Father, we just commit this time to you, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.